What do you find to be the response of most people when you mention the name of Jesus Christ? I have heard it said that you can talk about religion, but once the name of Jesus is mentioned, the conversation is over. You can talk about religion, just leave Jesus out of it. If you talk about Jesus, you are most likely going to get one of two responses. They either love Jesus or they hate him. And this was true in his day, and it's still true in ours. And this morning we are going to see a group of people that hated Jesus and to what extent they hated him. Mark chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were and are celebrated at the same time, and their origin is prior to the Exodus. In other words, it was when the 10 plagues were taking place, and on the 10th plague, God was going to send his angel of death over them, and anyone who did not have the blood on the doorpost or the lintel, the firstborn child, male child, was going to be killed. And so the angel passed over. He passed over those who had the blood. Now, unleavened bread is bread without yeast, and it doesn't rise. And when they left Egypt, they left in a hurry and did not take any yeast. Also, leaven, yeast, is also symbolic for sin. And so there was not to be any sin at this time. Luke 22:1 says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So it's one and the same celebration. This group of chief priests and scribes we have seen before. Mark 11, Jesus drove out the money changers and those who sold animals in the outer courts, and the chief priests and scribes were very unhappy that Jesus drove out these people. Mark 11:18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it, sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, they couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was interrupting their religion. The chief priests and scribes made up the Sanhedrin. You remember that I said that there was a group that was called the Sanhedrin, and they were made up of the chief priests and the scribes. They were the leaders of Israel, and they were the first ones to challenge Jesus. And we saw this in Mark 11, verses 27 and 28. Then they, the Sanhedrin, came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes, the Sanhedrins, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? They challenged Jesus and they failed. But they didn't give up on trying to trip him up and his words. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Then they, the Sanhedrins, sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. The Pharisees asked Jesus if it was lawful for them to pay taxes to Caesar. And you remember his response, pay to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and pay to God that which is God's. So they couldn't trip him up. Well, then the Sanhedrins or the Sadducees came to Jesus asking him about the resurrection, which is ironic because the Sadducees are so sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection. So it was really a mockery. It was their attempt to trip up Jesus. Well, that didn't really work either because Jesus did believe and does believe in the resurrection. And Jesus answered their fallacy by using the scriptures, and he says, do you not know that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. Up next was the scribe. Remember that the scribe was also a Pharisee. As we cross-referenced the Gospels, we saw either Matthew or Luke said that a group of Pharisees, and one of the Pharisees being a scribe. Well, he came to Jesus. He was an expert of the Mosaic law, and he came to Jesus. We We see this account in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Remember, when we looked at that, we said that the scribe made a judgment of Christ. You have answered well, or he reasoned that he was answering them well in their conversation. But Jesus turned the tables on him, and he made the judgment on this man. And he said that his knowledge of the scriptures has brought him near to the kingdom of God. What he knew in his head had to be applied in his heart, and then he would be saved. At the end of verse 34, it says this, but after that, no one dared question him again. Four times the Sanhedrins tried to send people to trip up Jesus legitimately. They tried to find fault with him in his handling of the Word of God and how he lived for God. Well, why is this important to understand? Because Mark chapter 14, 1 says, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. The word sought means to seek information, to investigate, to examine, to consider, to deliberate. They were searching hard as a prosecutor would try to find a guilty charge. He would look for everything he possibly could to find a man guilty. But the difference was they couldn't find him guilty legitimately, so they had to use trickery. Trickery means taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Your Bible may be saying deceitfully, to be deceitful in their approach to catching Jesus. The Sanhedrin was seeking to find, to investigate how they could find Jesus guilty by lying. They were going to do everything they possibly could to get a guilty charge on Jesus, no matter what it took. Which is interesting because the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, broke the ninth commandment in order to find Jesus guilty, which they couldn't find him guilty anyway. So they broke God's law in order to find Jesus guilty of God's law. You shall not lie. But why did they want to kill Jesus? The Jewish leadership hated and wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus wasn't going to fit in to their mold, to their system. The leadership of Israel had their way of life, their traditions, and they didn't want Jesus to mess with it. They liked things the way they were, and this man was not going to stir the pot. We see this in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, and he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, but laying aside the commandments of God. You hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. They were putting their own traditions above that which was the commands of God. But in all reality, they hated him for one reason. And that reason is found in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus was the light of the world. He comes into the world, into this dark, sinful world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Men loved themselves more than they loved the Creator. How is it that Jesus exposed the darkness with his light? Well, Jesus came preaching the word. He came preaching repentance. You may be asking or saying they hated Jesus because he witnessed to them? Because he was trying to save them? As we have seen many times up to this point, Jesus came for a reason, and that reason was to proclaim the kingdom. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I know I've mentioned these verses quite a few times, but it's important because we must understand his reason, his purpose for coming. And this is his purpose. Mark 1:38, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. Because of this purpose, I have come forth. Did they hate Jesus because he cared for them and wanted them to spend eternity in heaven? The answer is yes and no. No, because Jesus didn't witness. He didn't proclaim the salvation like we do in America. He didn't try to appease people. He wasn't going around telling them if they accepted him as their Savior, their life would just be so much better. If Jesus went around preaching this message, he probably wouldn't have been hated. But the message he was preaching was repentance, and repentance brings about a knowledge of sin, and no one wants to be confronted with their sin. I think I've mentioned this before. I don't really have a good relationship with my father, but when I tried to have a relationship with my father, I went and I witnessed to him and his wife. I made the statement, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all lied. I always use the sin of lying. Everybody's lied. We were watching The Way of the Master last night on TV. He always uses the Ten Commandments. He goes, you ever lied? Well, what does that make you? A liar. You ever steal? What does that make you? A thief. You ever use the Lord's name in vain? What does that make you? A blasphemer. You know? So I said, you lied. Then we're all liars. We all have lied. And she said to my father, if he wasn't your son, I would have kicked him out of this house. Why? Because people hate to be told that they are sinners. And Jesus was constantly confronting people of their sin and telling them their need of salvation, their need of repentance. Jesus talked about the severity of sin. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it is better to enter into hell, or better to enter into heaven with no eyes than to enter into hell with two eyes. He says, if you lust after a woman, you have sinned. You have committed adultery in your heart. If you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. Jesus showed people their wickedness. He showed them what others could see and what others couldn't see. Something else that Jesus was known for was his conversations, his teachings, but his conversations. You know, Jesus didn't skirt issues. We have seen this many times when the leadership of Israel asked him questions. Peter brought him aside when Jesus was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and he said, "Not so, Lord, far be it that you should die." But Jesus didn't skirt the issue. He said, "Stand behind me, Satan, for you have not the mind of God." Let's put it this way. Jesus wasn't too concerned about being politically correct. What is funny about politics is most people don't want to talk about sensitive issues. They're always worried about whether or not I'm going to offend somebody by speaking the truth. One thing most Americans know is Social Security isn't going to last much longer. If we make two more decades with being able to be supported by Social Security, I'd be surprised. But the politicians are staying away from this issue. But if Jesus were running for office, he would talk about those things that most people don't want to talk about. Because he's not worried about being politically correct. He addresses the truth. And the truth is why most hated him. Jesus exposed their darkness and they hated him for it and sought how they might kill him. Verse 2 says they didn't want to do it during the feast. And I'm not going to expand upon this. I know that they feared the people. They didn't want an uproar. They didn't want the tables turned where people hated them. They had to do something in a way that would be effective. And so they wanted to do it in private. I want to get to how chapter 14, verse 1 applies to us. John 15:18-25, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples. If you were of the world would love its own. Logical conclusion, isn't it? Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. We have seen Jesus' teaching that a disciple, one who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, must love him more than all else, including their own lives. There is something else a disciple is expected to know, and that is that they are going to be hated for being a Christian, for being followers of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you are going to be hated by most people. If you are not hated by most, or I could say if others aren't uncomfortable around you, there is a problem. And this is where you say, what do you mean? Doesn't the Bible tell us to live at peace with all men as much as possible? If I'm living at peace with all men as much as possible, then wouldn't that mean that people would just like me? Doesn't it mean that they would love me? Well, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus live at peace with all men as much as possible? Wasn't his love evident? Wasn't his compassion evident? Did they hate him or did they love him? The Bible says that. The Bible also says that we are going to be hated by those who are on the outside of the church. We know this because of the verse we just read. We know that the perfect person could come to earth, live a perfect life, show perfect compassion and love, and still be hated. But Jesus also said more concerning this in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, meaning Christians aren't of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. In both passages, you will notice the amount of times that Jesus makes the distinction between believers and the world or the world system. We were talking about correlation in hermeneutics, and one of the things that we know that through the study of the Bible that we can come to a correct theological understanding, but we can also come to a correct philosophical understanding, the meaning of life. And we know that we are not of this world, we are not of the system, we do not have the same values, we do not have the same mindset as the world around us. We know the truth of God's word, and we are set apart from the rest of the world by his truth, and because we know the truth. We are set apart by his truth, and we know his truth. The reason most people aren't hated by the world is because most people aren't any different from the world. Instead of being different, you can't tell us apart most of the time. Can we say to ourselves with all honesty that I or that we live our lives like Jesus lived his? Are we proclaiming the gospel to those who we come into contact with? Do we make it our purpose to make known the gospel on a regular basis? This isn't me trying to lay a guilt trip on anyone on whether or not we witness, because I definitely don't witness as I ought. But it goes a little deeper than that. It's not just a matter of whether or not we witness, whether or not we confront people with their sin in need of a Savior. It does go deeper. When conversations come up, do we stand strong for the truth, or are we standing by in silence? We don't want to be offensive to the one being offensive. We don't want to be offensive to the one being offensive. You follow me, right? Anyone can say whatever they want, but if we stand up and say something that's contrary, we're being offensive. We're being intolerant. Are we standing by idle? If someone talks about the issues of the day that are contrary to God's word, his character, are we standing up or are we shrinking back? People talk about a woman's choice, but do we stand for the baby's right to live? People talk about homosexuality as being good and or right, but are we willing to take a stand and say that it is bad and that it is wrong? A professor at a college did a research on homosexuality, and he wasn't a Christian by any means. It was a liberal college, a liberal university, and he came up with all the problems of homosexuality, and he got fired because of his conclusions on his research. The issues that we face in our society are all around us, and if we stand idly by, most people won't hate us at all. But if we take a stand for God's truth, they will hate us for sure. Jesus tells us they will. I'm not saying that we should attack those with different beliefs. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we should respectfully disagree with those who disagree with God's word. And as we respectfully disagree with them, they may not be aggressive. But I will guarantee you that they will start avoiding you because they love darkness rather than light. And God has called us to be children of light. Here are a couple questions. Do all those you are involved with know that you are a Christian? Do all those you are involved with know that you are a Christian? I'm not talking about do they know you go to church. I'm not asking you whether or not do they know that you are religious. Do those you are involved in know where you stand on issues such as abortion, homosexuality, relationships outside of marriage, about lying, being dishonest? Can they rely on you to lie for them? Do they know that it would be an absurdity to ask you to come up and say, hey, could you just cover for me? Do they know that the wild type of living is not your type of living? Do they know how you would vote based on your belief system? Would they just take it for granted, or is there a question on whether or not you're liberal on issues or whether or not you're conservative because they know how deep your Christian faith is? Do those who you are involved with know the gospel? Do they know the good news of Jesus Christ? Two more questions. If Jesus were involved in the relationships you are involved in, how would they answer the above questions pertaining to him? Do you think that in the day of Jesus, when he was living his life, the questions that were just asked, they would have had any questions on where he stood on those issues? How devoted he was to the Father? Would there have been any questions, or would he have just fit in well with the religious establishment? Do you think they would have loved him or hated him if he was living your life? The truth of the matter is, if they hated him, they're going to hate you too. Matthew 10:24-28. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. In other words, be faithful, have reverence to God. have reverence for God. Let's pray.